Amen. If you guys got your Bibles, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to begin our study this morning with the reading of Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And when you have it, please let me know by saying amen. Amen. This is what the Apostle John says, verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightning, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Amen. This morning we're going to begin a two-part study, which I've titled, Our God is an Awesome God. How many of you know that our God is an awesome God? Amen. In Revelation chapter 4, the Holy Spirit takes us to the top. He takes us to heaven. He takes us to the very throne of God Almighty. And listen to this. What will strike us upon our first entrance into heaven will not be the streets of gold, will not be the pearly gates, will not be the angelic host, will not be who's there or who's not there, but will strike our hearts 5 seconds. After entering into heaven, will be the awesomeness of the glory of God. That will strike our hearts 5 seconds within our entrance into heaven, and it will take all of eternity to settle the awesomeness of our God in heaven. The glory, the splendor, the majesty of God. And really my desire is that as we study Revelation chapter 4, that the Holy Spirit would just pull back the veil and he would allow us to see the infinite, awesome majesty of our God in heaven. There's a brother by the name of Dr. Steve Lawson, and this is what he said. He said, heaven is the theater by which the glory of God is put on display. Heaven is the theater by which the glory of God is put on display. And when we get to heaven, and there's many people that have questions concerning heaven, as you all do this morning. But know this, that when you get to heaven, and it's only going to be by the grace of God that you're going to get there, what will make heaven heaven is not its climate, it's not its company or its heavenly conditions, but what will make heaven heaven is the one who is seated upon the throne, God Almighty. You know, the psalmist said it best in Psalm chapter 73, verse 25. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord?" And what's so amazing is that as we get to heaven, our understanding of God will be on steroids. And we're going to be able, for the first time, to see and understand the width, the length, the depth, and the height of the awesome glory of God Almighty. We're going to see him face to face, the book of Revelation tells us, towards the end. And so for the next few weeks, I want us to look at some truths concerning our awesome God that is found in Revelation chapter 4. Now, when you talk about the book of Revelation, especially 4 and 5 and whatnot, there's just so much you can cover. There's just so much you can talk about. There's just so many little details in there that are worth studying. But for our study for the next few weeks, because of time limitation, we can't have an exhaustive study of the chapter. But what we are going to do is we're going to focus on the most important theme of the chapter, which is God. Amen. I know as you just read the chapter, you're very interested in these four living creatures, and you're very interested in these 24 elders, and you're very interested in all these little details. But the truth is, Revelation chapter 4, it's all about the throne. It's all about God. That's the focus. That's the theme. That needs to be our attention. All those other stuff are good and they're interesting and they have their proper place within Scripture, but they all pale in comparison to God Almighty. A.W. Tozer said that the most important thing about us is what we think about God, is our thoughts concerning God. That's the most important thing about you. What do you think about when you think about God? Because he said that our worship cannot go higher than our thoughts concerning God. If your God is small, if your God is weak, your worship will be small and weak. But if your God is great and awesome and glorious, like the God of the Bible, then your worship will be great, awesome, and glorious. And so we're going to focus on truths concerning our awesome God, taken from Revelation chapter 4. Now let me give you the context of the chapter before we begin, just for you to know what's going on in the book. After receiving the seven messages to the seven churches, which is Revelation chapter 2 and 3, John is received and given an invitation into heaven. How would you like that? All of us like having invitations to parties and baby showers and weddings. How would you like a personal invitation into heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ himself? I don't know about you. Sounds pretty exciting. And really, John tells us in verse 1 of chapter 4 that he saw a door standing open in heaven. Now, notice he didn't say he saw doors, plural, but he saw doors, singular. That's interesting because Jesus, in John chapter 10, verse 9, says, "I am the door." Amen? So really what John is telling us that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, regardless of your race, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your educational background, no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. Amen. You know, people believe in this universalism that no matter what you believe or how you believe, that we're all going to end up in the same place. Religious pluralism, that all religions are true. The truth is that is false. That is a lie. That is the biggest deception of Satan. There's not many doors to heaven, but the Bible tells us that there's only one door. And that door is Jesus Christ. Amen. So John says he sees a door standing open in heaven, and he's given an invitation. And if you can read with me in verse 1, the invitation says, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Now, John tells us that the voice he heard was like a trumpet. That's a reference to chapter 1. Because in chapter 1, he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, and he tells us that it was like a trumpet. So the context really teaches us and shows us that the voice, even though in your Bibles it's not red letter, which it should be, is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John was invited into heaven, taken up into heaven, and John was allowed to see what you and I have never seen. John was allowed to experience the other side of eternity, the invisible world of heaven. And I just want to say this, family, we're so blessed that John wrote down for us what he saw. Because all the answers you have concerning eternity, heaven, and even hell, is found in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit. How many can say amen? You know, people are looking for answers to all their questions. And where do they look? They look to YouTube. They think they can Google these answers. But the truth is, the answers are found in the Word of God. Inspired, inerrant, infallible, holy scriptures. And God has given them to us for our benefit and our blessing. And if you're here this morning and you got some questions, I can promise you on the authority of the Word of God that the answers are found in the Bible. Amen? And we got questions concerning heaven. And John, he takes the time to write down for us what he sees. And this morning, I want us just to start our study very simply, an introduction, you might say. And we're just going to look at two truths concerning this awesome God, the God of heaven and earth, the true and living God, taken from Revelation chapter 4. Amen? You guys still with me? Amen, amen. Let's begin, okay? The first thing we're going to look at is the sovereignty of God. The truth, number one, the sovereignty of God. And that's found in verse 2. Read with me again, verse 2, and let's look at the word together. John tells us, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." As the Apostle John was ushered into heaven, he opened his eyes, and what instantly captured his attention was a throne set in heaven. That's the first thing that he saw. That's the first thing that caught his attention. And that's the first thing he wrote down for us in the chapter. What struck his attention in heaven was not the architecture of the buildings. It was not the streets of gold. It was not the pearly gates. It was not the angelic host or whatnot. But it was the throne. The very throne of God. Now let me just tell you this. This throne that John saw, it represents the government of God. It represents the absolute sovereignty of God Almighty. Whenever you think of a throne, you think of a king. Amen? And when you think of a king, you think of a sovereign, a ruler, someone who is ruling and reigning over his kingdom. And so John sees this throne, and it really represents the government, the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty over all of the universe. God's sovereignty over all of human history, human life, visible and invisible, created world. God's absolute sovereignty. The Bible teaches us that there's a throne in heaven, and one is seated on this throne. And as John enters heaven, it captures his attention. This throne, the sovereignty of God. And this throne that John saw was great news for John. It was good news for the Apostle John. You see, during this period of time, during this period in John's life, all of history seemed to be in chaos and out of control. The Roman Empire seemed to be upon the throne. The church of Ephesus left their first love. The church in Laodicea is lukewarm. All of the other apostles were killed and martyred. And John, the last living original apostle, is a political prisoner of the Roman Empire. And so if there was ever a time that it didn't look good for the church, it was during this time period in its history. And yet now John is given this vision to see that even in the darkest hour of human history, even in the darkest hour of church history, there remains a throne in heaven where one is seated who is actively, perfectly ruling and reigning over all. That's amazing. John was reminded that our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Amen. Now, I want you guys to notice, let's chop up verse 2 a little bit. I want you to notice that John tells us that he saw a throne set in heaven. If you have a different version from the New King James Version, you might read the word standing in heaven. But really, the whole idea behind it is that the throne is permanently fixed. It's an unshakable, immovable throne that John sees. It's set. It's fixed. It's permanently standing in heaven. In other words, it's not going anywhere. Roman Caesars came and went. Earthly kings and political leaders, they come and go. But this heavenly throne remains standing, and it's permanently fixed in the heavens. Amen. How many of you know that God doesn't get reelected? God doesn't have to worry about getting impeached. God rules and reigns permanently. No questions asked. Amen. You don't vote God into his place, into his kingship, into his position. God is already there. He's already been there, and he will always be there. It's set, it's fixed in heaven. Now, I want you to also notice with me in verse 2 that John tells us that he not only saw a throne set in heaven, but he tells us, and I really think this is very important, that he saw one who was seated upon the throne. He didn't see many. He didn't see multitudes. He didn't see a plurality, but he saw one exclusively, absolutely reigning and ruling, sitting upon the throne. You know, this morning I want to just remind you and tell you that the throne is occupied. The throne in heaven is occupied. It's not empty. It's not abandoned, but it's occupied. And God is in control, and God is perfectly ruling and reigning over all things according to his good pleasure. God has ruled in the past ages. He is ruling in this present age, and God will rule throughout all of the ages to come. He's a sovereign God who rules and reigns, and he's in control of all things. You know, sometimes we got it so twisted. We got it so mixed up. And we think that God once reigned back in the days of extraordinary miracles. Back in the days of the Old Testament, the days of Moses and Elijah and Elisha. We think that that's when God reigned. Or some of us think that God is going to reign one day when the Lord Jesus returns and sets up his earthly kingdom. And God is not going to reign until a future date in human history. But this morning I'm here to tell you that the Bible teaches us that every moment of every day, the throne is occupied. And there's but one who is seated upon the throne. Who but speaks and it comes to pass. Who but acts and it holds fast. Who but wills and it is done. Heaven and earth is not governed by a democracy. It's not governed by the people, but heaven and earth and all of creation is governed by a theocracy. It's governed by God, the true and living God. Psalms 115 says this, "Not unto us, O Lord," verse 1 through 3, "not unto us, but to your name be the glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." And then the psalmist asks the question, why do the nations, why do the Gentiles say, "Where is your God?" And the psalmist answers it in verse 3, Psalm 115, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." That's what it means to be God. That's what it means to be Almighty God. You do whatever you want to do. No questions asked. No questions asked. You don't take a vote. There is no majority vote, but it's an absolute sovereign control and rule by God. And our God is sovereign. Our God is ruling and reigning. Our God is in control. Every moment of every day, every small little detail. A brother says it like this, and this blesses my heart. He says that there's no maverick molecules in the world. What does he mean by that? Simply this, that not even a tiny molecule is doing whatever they want, but even the tiniest molecule is controlled, governed world by God. He's absolutely sovereign. And so here in verse 2, John, he really is allowed to see that it's not Caesar upon the throne. It's not Satan upon the throne. It's not demons upon the throne. It's not man upon the throne. It's not blind chance or coincidence or luck that is on the throne. But it is God who is sitting upon his throne. An absolutely sovereign God. And he is ruling. He is reigning over all things. And so the first truth that we see and that we look at concerning our awesome God is he's a sovereign God. And this morning, family, I just want to tell you this. Take comfort in this truth. You know, I praise God that he's sovereign. My heart is comforted knowing that God is in control. And God knows what he's doing. And God knows how to fulfill his plans and purposes in our lives and through our lives. And all he asks us to do is rest in him. Rest in him. Trust in him. Confide in him. Maybe you're going through something and you don't know why you're going through it. Trust me, I've been there. I've experienced it. I've had my questions. But know this, that the foundation of all that is that our God is sovereign. God knows what he's doing. God says that his ways are not our ways. That his thoughts are not our thoughts. And God knows how to use everything for the good. The Bible teaches us that all things work for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And so rest in his sovereignty. Rest that he's seated upon the throne and he's going to fulfill his purposes and plans according to his good pleasure. And you want to know what's so amazing about it is that God can take what Satan intended for evil and bad, and God could take that and he could work it out for the good. And the greatest example is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Friday, Satan was laughing, but he didn't know that Sunday was coming. How many could say amen to that? Amen. The sovereignty of God. Let's look at truth number two. Truth number two. And it's found in verses 3 and 4. And the next thing we're going to look at concerning this awesome God, the God of heaven and earth, is what I have titled the splendor of God. The splendor of God. The first truth, the sovereignty of God. Second truth is the splendor of God. In verses 3 and 4, John describes for us the splendor and the majesty of him who sits on the throne. And in his description, as John is seeing all these things and observing and considering the splendor of God's glory, he mentions three things for us. And I want us to look at these three things that John mentions for us. The first thing John mentions is God's appearance. Write it down, family, if you can. God's appearance. And that's found in the first part of verse 3. Let's look at it together. He said, he who sat there, who sat on the throne, was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And so the first thing John notes is the appearance of God. And the appearance of God is so beautiful, is so breathtaking, is so brilliant that John, he's at a loss of words. John doesn't even know how to put in human language what he sees and what he observes. And so what John does is he begins to use metaphors and similes. And what comes into his mind is precious metals here on earth. It's so beautiful. It's so brilliant. All he can think of to use to describe it to us is precious metals. And he uses two precious metals to describe God's appearance. The first thing he tells us is that his appearance is like a jasper stone. Now, what is a jasper stone? A jasper stone is simply a diamond, a precious, perfect diamond, a flawless diamond, the highest carat you can imagine. John tells us that his appearance is like a jasper stone, a diamond. And that really speaks of the brilliant, beautiful, blazing splendor of God's glory. It's like looking at a diamond in the sun. Just that brilliant reflection, that beautiful appearance of this diamond. And so John tells us that God's appearance, his glory, his splendor is like a diamond. You know, in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet tells us that there before God, before the throne, there's these angelic beings that are referred to as seraphim. Seraphim. And that these seraphim have six wings. Two of the wings, they cover their feet. Two of the wings, they fly around. And with two of the last two wings, they cover their face. Now, there's a lot of different views on what exactly that means. But one of the interpretations is that God's glory is so brilliant, so bright, so blazing, that even glorified heavenly angels can't even look at God's presence. It's too much. And so for their safety, God gave them extra wings to cover their face. Because if not, his glory would be overwhelming. Even perfect angels can't look in the presence of God. That's how amazing it is. You know, family, when you get to heaven, you're not going to go up to God and slap him on the back and say, "What's up, pops? What's up, dude?" Believe me, you're not. His glory, his splendor, his majesty is going to be so overwhelming that all you're going to be able to do is fall on your face in worship. And so we see his appearance is like a jasper. Now, the second thing he tells us is that his appearance is like a sardis stone. Now, I know many of you are saying, what is that? What is a sardis stone? What exactly is that a reference to? Now, a sardis stone is like a ruby red stone. It's like a blood red, a fiery red stone. And many believe, and I think, you know, I've read many views and interpretations on what exactly that means. And I think the consensual agreement is that this sardis stone, that this appearance like ruby red, fiery red, it's speaking of the holy wrath in the righteous judgment of God, the severity of God. As we're going to see next week, that there's a storm brewing in heaven, that there's thunders and lightnings, and this storm is brewing around the throne, God's wrath. And it's going to be poured out. And it's going to be, you might say, released on a Christ-rejecting world. And so this sardis stone, it speaks of the wrath, the judgment, the severity of God that is about to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And so John describes for us the splendor and the majesty of God's appearance, which is like a jasper and a sardis stone. Isn't that amazing to think that in heaven, it's like a brilliant light show. It's not boring. It's not dull. It's not dry. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see all these different lights of the reflection of the splendor and glory of God. Oh, it's going to be amazing, family. Simply amazing. First, his appearance. Second thing that John tells us is his surrounding, God's surrounding. Continue verse 3 with me. John says, and there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. John now tells us that around and surrounding the throne of God was a dazzling rainbow like an emerald. What an amazing scene. I don't know about you, but I enjoy rainbows. I like seeing rainbows, especially after it rains, after it's all wet and stormy and cold. There's a beautiful rainbow in the sky, and you really kind of think, man, the storm was all worth it just to have this view, just to have this scenery of the rainbow. And that's what John sees, a rainbow around the throne of God. Now, in the Bible, when you think about rainbows, the first thing that comes to your mind is Genesis 9, verses 13 and 15. And some of you are laughing because you're thinking, that's what I was thinking about right now. The rainbow that God gave to Noah as a sign or symbol, a covenant that God would never destroy the earth again with a flood. God gave Noah this covenant that he would never destroy the earth with a flood. And as a sign or symbol of that covenant, God gave the rainbow. And so when we see this rainbow around the throne of God, remember, Scripture always interprets Scripture. The best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. Really, this rainbow speaks of God's covenant to his people, God's promises to his people. It's speaking of the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. And so this is the whole idea behind it. And take comfort in this truth. For all of eternity, as we're in heaven, and as we see this rainbow surrounding the throne of God, we're going to be reminded of God's covenant that he's made with us in Christ Jesus. We're going to be reminded that in Christ, through the cross of Christ, through the resurrection of Christ, through that work of redemption that Christ accomplished, God made a covenant, a pact with us. And this is the covenant, this is the pact, that God will accept you and receive you and grant you access to his presence through Jesus Christ. And God will never change his mind. And that rainbow is going to be a symbol, a sign to all of us that we can approach the throne of grace through Jesus, that you belong there, that you were granted access. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to see all these angels and these four living creatures and these seraphim and the cherubim, and you're going to feel so unworthy. And you're going to see God's holiness and righteousness. And you're going to recognize that you fall short. You're going to recognize that you don't belong there. And you're just going to look up. And this rainbow is going to remind you, yes, you don't belong there. But because of what Jesus did at the cross, God allows you to be there on the basis of Jesus Christ, on the mediation of our great high priest. And this rainbow will remind us and tell us that God will never change his mind. It's a covenant, sealed, closed, and God even tells us that he swears on his own name. Can't swear on anything higher than on the name of God. And in God, this rainbow will remind us He'll never change his mind. You're never going to wake up, and I'm just using this as an example, one day in heaven, and you're never going to have to worry. I wonder if God's going to receive me today. I wonder if God's going to accept me today. I wonder if God is going to grant me access to his presence today. That rainbow is going to be a reminder of an eternal covenant that God made with his people through his son, Jesus Christ. The new covenant. Amen. That's amazing. Think about that next time you see a rainbow. That in heaven you're going to see one so much more glorious. And it's going to be emerald green. You know, so they say green and the scripture speaks of God's grace. I don't know. I think you're reading too much into that. But, hey, it sounds good to me. A rainbow reminded me of the grace of God and the covenant that God made because of his great grace. Let's look at the third thing concerning God's splendor. His appearance, his surrounding, and thirdly, his royal court. His royal court. Look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Let me share with you a little bit of the context, help you to understand a little more that verse. In the ancient world, great kings, they would surround their throne with lesser thrones. They would have a royal court in their throne room. And the purpose of that was to display their power, their splendor, their glory, and their majesty. And so in the ancient world, when you would enter a throne room, you would see one central throne, but oftentimes surrounding that throne, you would see what we call lesser thrones, a royal court. And that's kind of like what we see here. John tells us that in the throne room of God, you got the central throne, God Almighty ruling and reigning. But then you have a royal court. You have these lesser thrones surrounding the throne of God. Now, these lesser thrones are given authority and responsibility from God. For all authority and responsibility and sovereignty belongs to him who sits on the throne. So these lesser thrones, that they're ruling, they're reigning, they're overseeing, but it's given to them, it's delegated to them by God. Because God is the only one that has all sovereignty, all authority, and all responsibility. Now, there's a lot of debate. Who are these 24 elders? What's the identity of the 24 elders? And we don't have time to get into that in detail. But really my view, and I think this is the biblical view, that these 24 elders are representatives of the church, of the redeemed, of the saints, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John tells us a few things about them. John tells us first that they are clothed in white robes. That these elders are clothed in white robes. Now, these robes, and don't miss this, family, are made white because they've been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are pure, they are clean, they are spotless, and these robes make these elders, and they make all them who wear them righteous before God. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, it tells us that these clean, fine, white robes really represent the righteousness of the saints, the righteousness given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of these white robes, these elders are able to find entrance into the presence of God. God is absolutely holy and righteous and perfect. And only those who have been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb can enter God's presence. How many could say amen to that? Amen. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, God says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let me tell you this, family. The only way that you'll be able to enter heaven is if you have one of these white robes on. That's the only way. And the only way you can have one of these robes is if you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible teaches us that when you give your life to Christ, the Lord removes our filthy garments, all our works, all our righteousness, and he puts on his righteousness upon us. He takes our robe off, he takes his robe off, and he closes us with his robe, the very robe of Jesus himself. And it's only if you've been washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb that you'll find entrance into heaven. And so really this morning, the most important question you can be confronted with is this: have your sins been washed by the blood of the Lamb? That's the most important question you can ask yourself. It's not going to matter what church you went to. It's not going to matter what you wore to church. It doesn't even matter if you came to church at the end of the day. It helps coming because you get to hear stuff like this. You get to study the Word. But at the end of the day, all that's going to matter is whether or not your sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus. Your sins will either be pardoned by Christ or your sins will be punished by Christ. White robes. The second thing John tells us is that these elders had golden crowns upon their heads. Now, these golden crowns, in the Greek language, they're what we call Stephanos crowns. It's a crown of a victor, someone who ran a race, who finished the race, and they were rewarded with a crown of victory as a reward. Now, in the Bible, there's only one who has a diadem crown. There's only one wearing a diadem crown, what we call the crown of a sovereign, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus has a crown of a king, of a ruler, of a sovereign there in Revelation 19. But the rest of us, the lesser thrones, the elders, we have crowns of victors, Stephanos crowns. And really these crowns represent rewards. Rewards that God is going to give to all those who are faithful in their service and ministry here on earth to him. Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. As you continue faithfully serving the Lord, investing in his kingdom, one day you will be rewarded with a crown reward. And so we're given an amazing scene here. The splendor and glory of God, bright lights, beautiful colors, an emerald rainbow, a royal court. And that really shows us and teaches us that heaven is not going to be dry. It's not going to be dull. It's not going to be a dark scene, but it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be brilliant. It's going to be blazing with the splendor and glory of God Almighty. How many can say amen to that? You know, some people think that heaven is going to be like a church service, you know, and you're going to be kind of like falling asleep and always hungry, you know, and you're going to be a little bored with the preacher. But believe me, family, heaven is going to be so great, so glorious, and it's just going to be amazing. Everything heaven is supposed to be, and so much more. And so what do we learn? We learn the sovereignty of God and the splendor of God. And these truths teach us that truly our God is an awesome God. And he's high, he's lifted up, and he's exalted. Amen? Amen. God bless you, family. And next week, we'll continue our study, and we'll look at some more truths.